you would be glorified. May as we come to the preaching of the word today, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word to guide us to what we have and know in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would do your work among us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we pick up our reading. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And after the reading of God's word this morning, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been looking at this first chapter, we've seen that the people in Corinth, that after having come to Christ and become Christians, they, instead of remembering who they had been and where they had come from and what they had in the Lord, they became bickerers and complainers, and they argued among one another, and there were these divisions among them. And Paul, remember, had first of all begun by reminding them who they were and what they had in Christ. And then he had gotten into the idea of their divisions, the one of Paulos, one of Christ, and the problem in their divisions that they had one another. And the answer to their divisions, as well as the central focus of the ministry of the church, was the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. So the answer to their divisions, as well as the main job of the church, is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And in this section that we come to today, in a way, He comes full circle. And He restates again some things He said earlier. If you look back at verse 4, He says, this is part of him reminding them who they are and what they had. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been rich in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And so he had reminded them of what they had and why he was confident about them, even though they had all these problems. Well, as we come back here to the end of this first chapter, in a sense he's restating that slightly differently, but he's coming back full circle to the point of, well, who are you? What do you have in Jesus Christ? And he's going to tell you three things, or the way I've organized it, he's telling you three things. He's telling you that you are called. He's telling you that you are unworthy. You're unworthy of that calling. And the third thing he tells you, is that you are complete in Jesus Christ. Why bicker? So first of all, he's going to tell you you're called and you have nothing to claim any arrogance about. So why in the world are you bickering? And then the last thing he's going to say, and you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Why in the world are you fighting? Remember that. But the first thing he draws to our attention is that you are called. It kind of also comes in the context he'd been talking about the preaching of the gospel and how there are those who reject it. And to them it's foolishness, but there are those who receive it as the wisdom from God. And he says of those people that they are called. And there's two aspects of the calling that are important for us to think about and remember. One is that there is a general call of the preaching of the gospel. In other words, the preaching of the word should and must go to everyone. We don't withhold the word of God from anyone because they look different from us or different financial strata or whatever. The message of the cross or the word of the cross or the foolishness of what's preached must and should go to everyone. And that's the general call of the gospel, which all of you here at least have heard at one time, or you wouldn't be here to begin with. But that should go to everyone. Everyone needs to hear with their ears, their physical ears, the preaching of the gospel. But it can't end there. It doesn't end there, not for the true believer. And there is what we call, what we refer to as the effectual call. Why is it? Why is it that the same word can go out to a group of people? And some people say, that's stupid. That's foolishness. And other would be people will say, that's the greatest thing I have ever heard. What is it that makes them different? Are some people more intelligent, prettier? What is it that distinguishes those groups of people? Why is there a distinction? And it's because God has called them. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you know very well, he wasn't talking about physical ears. They were hearing with the physical ears, but they weren't hearing with the spiritual ears. Their spiritual ears, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Without the work of God in their heart, they cannot and will not hear. What makes these people receive it as truth? And he uses this word calling in a number of different places here. In verse 24, he says, in contrast to those who've rejected it, to those whom God has called, the gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 26, which we're looking at, brothers, think of what, see, remember what you were when you were called. He brings up the word chosen in verse 27, but God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. God makes a distinction. God makes a difference. He's the one that works. There are those who see it as foolishness, those who see it as wisdom, those who are perishing, those who are being saved. And just as a very clear, simple statement of this, turn in the back of your hymnals to page 871. There's a whole chapter on effectual call in the confession, but I want to take you to one shorter catechism question. That's a theological explanation of what's going on in this calling, this distinction. Question 31 there, sort of in the middle of the right-hand column on page 871. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. What is it that makes you differ from someone else? It's grace. That's it. Pure and simple, it's grace. You are neither better than them, you are neither worse than them. And the only thing, and it's not your intelligence, it's not your insight, it's not your understanding, it's nothing you've done, it's not your parents, it's not the culture in which you live, it's none of those things. That which makes you differ, if you see this as the wisdom of God, is because God has set His affection on you. God has called you. He's opened your heart. He's opened your ears to the truth. And without a deep understanding and appreciation and a grabbing hold of grace, not only will there be bickering among us, but there will also be no real hope. Because, beloved, if it's up to you, I guarantee you, you will fail. And what happens then? But if it's God's work, then you rest in Him. You trust in Him. You rely on Him. You find in Him your hope. You find in Him your purpose and grace and strength. So the first thing that Paul tells you is you have been called. If you see the gospel as the wisdom of God, it's because you've been called. But now he goes on to stress something really very important, because there would be those who would think, wow, God called me. I must be special. Well, verse 27 pretty much knocks that thing down. Because he says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think about this. Set your mind on this. Remember this. What were you like when you were called? Were you special? No, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. And you and I have to think about this, meditate on it, and be reminded that we were nothing. We were nothing that God had a reason to set His affection on. We were not wise by human standards. We were not powerful. We were not made many of noble birth. But God set His affection and His love on you. There's a woman who was of noble birth, who was converted under the ministry of George Whitefield, who would say, I was saved by an M. And what she meant by that was, in the preaching of George Whitefield, he would emphasize, it doesn't say not any of noble birth, but not many of noble birth. And so even though she was of noble birth, she knew there was hope even for her. Not in her noble birth, but in grace. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early church, as the church really of all ages is often, it's not that there haven't been very intelligent or even some wealthy or maybe even some powerful people that have been a part of the church, but the church is largely made up of misfits and nobodies. Of God's design and purpose, and in the inscriptions in the catacombs in the early centuries where Christians hid from the persecutions, there were all kinds of inscriptions about the weak and the miserable people that were there. And a philosopher of the second century, a man named Celsus, this was his opinion of Christians. He said that Christians are the most vulgar, the most uneducated persons. They are like frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in mud. Woo! Fact is, that's what the world thinks of us. We're frogs having a symposium in a swamp, and worms convening in mud. And while that's not true, and while their slander is not true, as Christians, we own it. We accept it. We acknowledge it. We glory in it. Because we don't want them to think anything about us. That's not the point. We want them to think everything about Christ. Who we are and what we are and what we have is all by grace. So everything's from God. Everything's His mercy. It brings a profound humility to us, a true humility to us. It's the answer to the bickering, in part at least, that's going on there in the Corinthian church. Beloved, remember who you were. You weren't anything, and God called you. So why in the world do you exercise lordship over one another? Why in the world do you bicker and complain about one another? Remember who you were. And why did God choose you, relative nobodies, to be His children? Because He chose in verse 27, goes on to say, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He wanted the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the things that are despised, the things that are in this world considered nothing, to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before Him. God wants it to be very clear to the people around us, to you yourself. God wants it to be very clear to you, particularly, but even to the world around us, that we take no credit for this. We stand not in our own authority, our own power. We don't sing the song, I did it my way. But we say it's all of God. It's all of grace. We sing Amazing Grace. His grace has brought me safe this far, and His grace will lead me home. It's all of grace. It's all of what He's done in us. So Paul answers some of the divisions and the bickering by your calling, reminding you of your calling, by telling you that you weren't called because you were special. You actually were nothing. And God set His affection on you, but He doesn't just push you down as though then that's where He wants you to be. In other words, He doesn't want you to have a bad self-image, even though we have to begin with a bad self-image. We can't start with a good self-image. We've got to start with the bad self-image. But He reminds you in following up on all that of what you have. Not to be discouraged by these reminders, not to be put off or be dismayed, but to be reminded that because you're nothing in yourself, you are made complete. You have everything in Christ. And that's what he says in verse 30. It's because of Him. Some of the most beautiful words of this whole passage. It's because of Him, of God's work, His calling, that you are in Christ Jesus. Where else would you want to be as a Christian? It's the place where you need to be. It's because of Him, God's calling, His work, that you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes for us, and then He gives a list of things. And he says that Christ has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And wisdom is either the first of the list of four things that Christ is for us, or perhaps more likely the way the NIV translates it, Jesus is the wisdom of God for us. And then he explains it with those other three words, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In contrast to the wisdom of this world, Christ is the wisdom of God for us. That's where true wisdom is to be found. It's the gift of God. It's the true wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. We only find it in Him. We can gain intelligence and learning and degrees in this world, but we can't gain true wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why so many people with great learning are, kindly said, idiots. They don't know anything about what life is truly about. Though they may be incredibly intelligent. But we realize that our true wisdom, our true understanding is found in Christ. And that wisdom is spelled out in three wonderful words. The first is righteousness, which is the word for justification. Christ is the wisdom of God because he's justified us. He's made us righteous. He's declared us right in God's sight. We are right with God and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that's not our own. It's a righteousness that's been given to us through him. And we have standing before God, not in ourselves, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is our foundation. This is our hope. This is why we stand before God, even as we wrestle with sin in our life, with confidence and hope, because he has declared us righteous in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you have this righteousness. You say, oh, but I've struggled with sin this week. Yes, but your standing in Christ is in that righteousness. Deal with your Father about that, that you're standing in before him in confidence and hope. Is in that righteousness that he's given to you in Christ. It's because of him you are in Christ. The wisdom of God, righteousness. The second word that he explains wisdom of is holiness or sanctification. Some use the word we were made saints. But it's the idea that not only God has declared us righteous, justified us, but he's sanctifying us in Jesus Christ. That's the process by which we're in being made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the ongoing work that goes on in our life, and we find it and have it in Jesus Christ. You and I have to apply the truths that he teaches us. We have to read the word. We have to pray and apply all these things. But the work of righteousness, the work of sanctification, of holiness in our lives, has to be focused in him. That's our goal, that's our direction, that's our power, that's our encouragement. It's God doing his work in us, setting us apart from sin to righteousness, to holiness, in building our lives and building his church. And the last word, a general word, a wonderful word, our redemption, it's the reminder of the purchase that God has made for you from sin. Redemption is the word that's used for that sacrificial system where the blood was shed and it paid the penalty for sin on behalf of those for whom the animal, or in this case, for whom Christ died. Christ, the wisdom of God in us, is our redemption, our deliverance from sin. Our deliverance from the penalty of sin, ultimately from the presence of sin and from the power of sin. Jesus is that wisdom. We were purchased not with perishable things, but with the imperishable, with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And he concludes this reminder that you're called, that you are unworthy of that calling, but you are made complete in Jesus Christ, with the final encouragement in verse 31. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9, who says this, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. We are to boast. We are to be proud about something, and what we're proud about is the Lord, not about us. So someone else gets some prominence. Okay, I don't need that. Because our boasting is not in that, it's in the Lord. Someone else gets ahead of us. It's okay. I don't need that. Our boasting is in what we have in the Lord, in His work, in His grace. And you see the wonderful implications and application of all this is not only does it resolve some of the petty conflicts that can develop, as he's been dealing with that in this particular chapter with these Corinthian people, but it gives you such a great sense of hope. I remember one of my very first conversations with a college friend about Calvinism, about the Reformed faith, and when it finally began to sink in to him what I was saying about it's all of grace, and yet he was a Christian, was he asked the question, why me? Well, that's it, isn't it? We take that out of the equation. We ask that question, why me? Because we marvel at grace, and it directs all of our attention, our love, and our affection back to him. It's because God loves me. Not that I deserved it, not that I earned it. It's because of His grace and mercy that I have peace. That's the foundation that will weather every storm in your life. Circumstances of your life will tear you down. They'll take every support, humanly speaking, from you. But that which will give you stability and hope is all that you have in the Lord. May your boast and mine be in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's wonderful reminders of our calling by your grace when we were unworthy. And yet in Christ being given all the riches of grace and justification and sanctification and redemption. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have given us this sure foundation, this everlasting hope that we can depend upon in all the circumstances and the ebb and flow of our lives that we have in you. The source of every moment of peace and joy and comfort that we can have. May you, O Lord, help us to find that strength that comes from knowing you. And may our boast truly be in you and in your grace. Strengthen us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing together the doxology, which is page 731. Let's please stand together for the benediction. Dearly beloved, receive His blessing. May the God who did not spare His own Son, but sent Him to bear our burden on the cross, may He remind you always of these things, that though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, until you arrive to a full measure of glory. Amen.